I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Amen. Let's look to our God again in prayer and ask him to bless our understanding of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself and your will for our salvation. We thank you that you raised up prophets of old who spoke from you. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, through whom you speak to us this morning. And we thank you for your greatest prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that for his sake you would help us to understand your word. We pray that your Spirit would shine it as a light into our minds and hearts, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we might rest in his work and walk as his disciples. This we pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. One of the themes we've been looking at as we finished up Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 and now in this little book of Philemon, one of these themes is the church. It's the family that we are all a part of by nature of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is, that the Lord has reconciled us to heaven, to God himself. The vertical relationship is healed, but it also means he's brought us together into a new community, a new family, a family that takes priority over our worldly relationships, a family that is founded on our Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us and our relationship to him. This is hard to grasp. This is hard to grasp for us in, I think, two ways. First of all, we're kind of in our current cultural moment, and when I think of Hickory, we have two little things going on about us. First of all, we are family-oriented by tradition, because we're in the South, most of us. If you were born here, you know, the South, and especially this area, you know, family matters. But then we're also very individualistic, because that's just the way we've been raised. It's sort of the culture and its influence on us. And I think it does influence us far more than we understand. The Bible, however, and especially the New Testament, is family oriented, but not by tradition, not just because it's, you know, what you do, but because of the relationship that we share with one another, founded on the bedrock of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for us. We have a heavenly Father. We have a glorious brother in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we're adopted into that family and are made co-heirs with Christ and brothers and sisters to each other, this family matters. It matters extremely. The foundation of this family is the faith we share together. That's what Paul has been laboring to encourage Philemon in. We saw it in verse 6. If you look there at verse 6, he says that, I pray that the sharing of your faith, the idea there is that the faith you all jointly share with one another as the body of Christ, I pray that this will become effective for this purpose, that you would know how much is yours in Jesus Christ. It is. Paul says, I won't use Philemon. And notice, we saw last week as we considered verse 2, that Paul is writing not just to Philemon, but also to his family, his wife and his son, Archippus, and then the whole church of Colossae that meets in his house. So this is a personal letter, but it's read in the hearing of others. And Paul wants to encourage them all to embrace the sharing of the faith they have together, because it's that sharing of the faith that leads to your sanctification, to our growth in grace, to our knowledge of all that God has done for us and all that God is to us in Jesus Christ. And the point that Paul wants to drive home to Philemon and to us is that we should be very ready to show the same love and the same forgiveness that we ourselves have received from God. We should show it to one another, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our family. That's the point of our passage this morning as well. If I could summarize it in one sentence, it would be this. Because Christ made us his brothers by the forgiveness of our sins, let us freely forgive and peacefully enjoy one another in the family of God. Christ made us brothers and sisters through the forgiveness of sins. So let's enjoy that, and let's seek wholeheartedly to forgive one another freely. As we go through this passage here, as Paul appeals to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, his newly formed brother in the Lord, there are two points I want us to focus on. First, in verses 8 through 14, we'll see Paul's appeal to love. He wants Philemon to do something, but he wants him to do it because of love. And then the second point we'll see is in verses 15 and 16, is Paul's appeal to brotherly love. So there's a particular type of love he encourages here, and it's brotherly love. Those are our two points. Let's begin in verse 8. We consider Paul's appeal to Philemon on the basis of love. Now, Paul wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus, because Onesimus was, if you remember the background, he is a former bondservant, a slave of Philemon, and he has run away. He has harmed Philemon in some way. We're not told how, perhaps financially. Maybe he stole from him as he left. Perhaps physically, we don't know. But for some reason, there was a falling out, and Onesimus left and fled Colossae and headed to Rome. And when he got to Rome, by providence of God, he got in contact with a prisoner named Paul. And Paul spoke to him, and they had interaction, and eventually Onesimus confessed faith in Jesus Christ, became a dearly beloved friend and servant and brother to the Apostle Paul. And Paul is now sending him back to Philemon and wants Philemon to forgive him. But Paul is very careful. He's a wise old man. He knows how to encourage the saints. He has the gospel before his mind and everything. And he sees in this an opportunity for Philemon to show his trust in Jesus Christ and to edify the church there in Colossae. And so his appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus, if you look in verse 8, is not based on his apostolic authority, at least directly. That is, he doesn't pull the apostle card and say, look, I am a spokesperson of God, so you've got to do what I say. Do this. You know, it's like as parents, we say, we tell our children to do something, and they say, why? And we say, because I told you. You know, this is just, my authority is the reason why you should do this. He doesn't do that. He says in verse 8, though I'm bold enough to command you to do what's required. He says, I could do it, but I'm not. Rather, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. So his appeal is not based on his apostolic authority directly. Now, again, Paul is wise, and it's kind of an indirect appeal, but nonetheless, that's not foremost in his mind. And nor is his appeal based on just bare obedience and the obligations that are very much ours as Christians. You know, we do have obligations to fulfill as sons and daughters of God. We do have obligations covenantally between our Heavenly Father and each other. Yet Paul doesn't appeal to Philemon on the basis of his responsibility or his obligation just to do what's right, because it's the right thing to do. I know for perhaps many of you, I think in previous generations as well, like maybe the last two generations, more so than my generation, there's been the idea that you do good because it's just what you're supposed to do. That, you know, that's the, sort of the ethic. The ethic is, why should you be a good citizen? Why should you be a good son? Why should you be a good father or a good mother? Why should you be a good employee? Well, that's just the right thing to do, and you must do it. And that's not bad. By no means is that bad. But it's not the basis here for Paul's desire for Philemon to show forgiveness to Onesimus. Obedience isn't, bare obedience is a good thing, but it's an even better thing if it's connected to love. And that's Paul's desire here. He desires for Philemon to do this on the basis of love and in various ways. It's in the basis of Paul's love for Jesus and for his gospel. That's why I think Paul says here, I appeal to you for love's sake, verse 9. I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul is saying there, my appeal to you is based off of love. And in this phrase of him being a prisoner and an old man, meaning his life is spent for the glory of God and for Jesus and for his gospel, he's displaying his own love that he has for our Savior and for his word as it goes forth and for the preaching and spread of the kingdom of God throughout all of the known world at that time. That has been his point. That's been his aim in life. That's why he, in the books of the Colossians, told them, remember my chains. As he signed off the letter, he's saying this gospel, Jesus and what he's done for us, it's worth your whole life. It's worth your love. It's worth patterning your whole life after and over. And yes, you're going to face persecution. Yes, you're going to be ridiculed. Yes, you might even be imprisoned and you might die. But it's worth it. So Paul's love for Jesus and for the gospel is evident in his appeal to Philemon, but also Paul's love for Onesimus himself, who he says here, verse 10, became his child in his imprisonment. And Paul was his father. This is the way Paul speaks of his missionary activity. When he writes to the Corinthian church, he says that there are many who have come and been spiritual leaders to the church. Think of Apollos or Peter and those to whom, unfortunately, some of the church members had sworn allegiance as a way to form factions. Yet Paul says, there are many who have gone after me and perhaps before me, but you have one spiritual father, and it's me. Now, he's not denying God as our father. He's just saying, I was the one who preached the gospel to you. You believed it, and you became sort of my child in the faith. You became a Christian through me. You were begotten again into eternal life because God chose to use my poor speech and my words and my preaching of Christ crucified to bring you from death to life. Therefore, I'm your father in the faith. So Philemon or Onesimus became Paul's child. He was converted through the labors of this chained up old apostle. He says here that Paul's love for Onesimus is seen in the fact that he calls him his beloved, his very heart. Look at verse 12. I am sending him, Onesimus, back to you, Philemon, sending my very heart. And he says that formerly, Onesimus was useless. But now he's useful to me and to you. That is, he now has proven his worth as a servant, not because that's his job, but a servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has this wonderful play on words here. Onesimus means useful. And a lot of slaves in that day and time were given the name Onesimus because they were sort of expected to live up to their name, to be useful. Well, here Paul says, at one time he was not useful to you. That is, when he perhaps was a servant, a Philemon, perhaps he was a very poor servant. But also when he ran away and he hurt Philemon in whatever way he did. He was useless. But now, because of his conversion, because of his love for Christ, and because of the service he has rendered to the Apostle Paul, he is so useful. He's so useful now. Perhaps your version says, once he was unprofitable, now he's profitable in the Lord, and he's a friend. He's a servant of the Lord. Actually, church history, church tradition states that Onesimus would later go on to be freed and to become the bishop or the pastor of the churches in Ephesus. We don't know if that's true or not, but I'd like to think it is. I'd like to think of the way that God works in people's lives. I'd like to think of that being like exhibit A and the point that in Jesus Christ there is no longer slave or free, that we are all in Christ and Christ is in us together. Well, Paul loves this man. He loves Onesimus, and for his sake, he is appealing to Philemon to forgive him. Paul's love for Philemon is also on display. He said this earlier in verse 7. He says, "I derived much joy and comfort from your love," that is, his love for Paul, my brother, "because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And then Paul is simply returning that love, this brotherly affection that he has for Philemon. Paul could have exploited this relationship, again, not only by playing the apostle card, but also by keeping Onesimus there. He could write a letter to Philemon and say, "I'm keeping him here, and I'll consider that your service to me. It's how you might serve me." That's what he says. He says that he could keep, verse 13, "I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." He could have done that, but he didn't. You know, he respected and he loved Philemon. He honored his faith, and he would not rob him of an opportunity to show how the gospel has affected him. He would not rob Philemon of an opportunity to share his faith with the church, to show the gospel in his actions by forgiving a man who had offended him, who had sinned against him, and by extending the right hand of Christian fellowship and brotherly love to him. That's why Paul writes this letter. He appeals to Philemon on the basis of love, because love is better than just bare obedience. True Christian love is the outworking of our faith. It's how we show our faith. Our faith works by love, Paul says to the Galatians. And here is an opportunity for love to be on display. You know, in your relationships with those whom you love the most, whether friends or family or husbands or wives, love trumps duty, does it not? I think of my own parents. When I was home recently, my dad shows love to my mom by bringing her little candies, little food. And so he brought her home from the grocery store, this nice little platter of chocolate-covered peanuts, which are her favorite, and gave it to her. And she was excited. She was very, very happy to receive this gift. And she hid it from the kids because she loved them so much. Now, if she asked my dad, why did you do this? And he said, "Well, it's just my responsibility, to provide for you. It's just my duty." It would be true, but it wouldn't be probably as my dad would have hoped it to be. It's an aspect of love. It's a show of love rather than just basic responsibility. And that's what Paul desires from Philemon. It's what God desires from us. He desires more than just following the rules. Following the rules are good, but following the rules from a heart of love and gratitude and thankfulness and honor, it pleases God. Think of how he deals with Israel in the old covenant as they have rebelled against him, but yet they're still keeping the rules. They keep the new moons. They keep the festivals. They keep the Sabbaths. They keep the fast. And God says, "I hate them. I hate your show of religiousness when your heart is far from me. I want your heart. I want your faith. I want your trust. And then the love that creates." Well, this has implications for us in many ways. It has implications, I think, in my own life as a parent, as you all, many of you are perhaps out of that stage of parenting, but your grandparents. Or you look forward to being a parent, and this implicates your training of children. As a congregation, when you teach Sunday school to kids, this has great implications. We want to train our children, and our covenant children especially, not just to obey for obedience' sake, though that's a good thing, but to obey for love's sake, to train their hearts to love the Lord. and then to obey him. This is true of your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see Christianity as a responsibility or as a relationship founded on love and grace and acceptance in Jesus Christ? When you think of your Christian life, is it a matter of just obeying the rules or needing forgiveness when you haven't obeyed the rules? Or is it a life of love that leads to then obeying the rules? Love is the aim. Love is the what Paul desires earnestly, because it's better than just plain old obedience. If obedience is the track, right? We have a train that goes by. It'll probably go by during the service. If obedience is the track, love is the locomotive that propels you down it. That's, you can't make it down the track in a way that pleases God without love. But not just any old sort of love here. Paul has in mind, in Philemon and Onesimus' case, brotherly love. Love that is sibling-like. So this is our second point. We see his appeal is not just, it's to love, but to a particular flavor of love, brotherly love. And we see this in verses 15 and 16, and we'll really pick up on this next week as we continue on in 17 and following. Now, in order to say this, you must remember that I made this point earlier, I think it was a couple weeks ago, that in New Testament times and in the Bible's times, the relationship that demanded the most of your time, or the most of your affection or your loyalty, was a sibling relationship. That's just the world in which the Bible was written. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ and when the authors of Scripture want to communicate how strong your affection should be for your fellow Christians, they use the sibling relationship to communicate that. That's why it is, when you read in the New Testament, Paul, or in the evening we're studying James, and he peppers his book with this appeal to brothers. That's why even here Paul appeals to Philemon as my brother in verse 7. That's why that language exists, because the sibling relationship that we enjoy with one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is strong. It is important. The New Testament is filled with this sort of fraternal love and language. Again, it's how Jesus and the writers of Scripture communicate to us the priority and the importance of the church. Philemon is encouraged to show this brotherly love to Onesimus because at one time he was once just a bondservant. Now he is a brother. And he is a brother. Don't miss this one word here in verse 15. He is a brother that you would have back forever. You see, brotherly love, and there's a few things we'll look in these verses here and see. First is that brotherly love recognizes the grace of God at work in others, in each other. You see, that's what Paul is reporting to Philemon. You've got to recognize how God has graciously worked in Onesimus. He's worked providentially. That's clear. How did this runaway slave from Colossae, which is far away from Rome, how did he make it to Rome to begin with? Why did he go there? Out of all the places he could go to, now it was the imperial city, it was the New York city of the day, you could say, and so it's logical he goes there, but if you went to New York City just sort of by yourself, what's the chance that you would run into someone like Paul? You know, Paul knew someone that Onesimus knew, so there's like that little sort of removal, like second tier removal. Yet he still met him. And Paul was in prison, so he couldn't like go out and walk the street. They wouldn't have met in a restaurant. However they met, we don't know, but they do because of God's providence. And Paul ponders this providence when he says, perhaps this is why in God's sovereign will, verse 15, perhaps this is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while, though it was painful, though he hurt you. But it might be that in God's will was so that you would have him back after a while. But not just as a bondservant, but as a brother, and as a brother forever. You know, what Onesimus meant for evil, God meant for good, for his sake, and for Paul's, and for Philemon's, and for the church in Colossae. See, this is a wonderful picture of God's providence in bringing about the conversion of a saint. And to love one another with his brotherly love recognizes that God has worked in each of our hearts. But that's the foundation for our brotherly love. It also recognizes that God has given grace and has saved others just as he saved us. The grace of God shines brightly in Onesimus. That's the foundation of the bond we share as siblings in the Lord. In Philemon and Onesimus' case, it's actually a little stronger because they have the same spiritual father, lowercase f, father, the Apostle Paul. The same man led them both to the Lord. And so they share this extra bond that the Lord has been pleased providentially to give to them. Brotherly love recognizes the grace of God in each other. I encourage you all, when you think of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice over. When you pray for each other, seek out ways to reflect on the graces you see in each other. Paul is full of that, not just for Philemon, but for every church he writes to. Even some of the churches that call him the most grief, such as the Corinthian church, he still magnifies the grace of God that is on display in them, even if they're really messed up. That's how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly love seeks and sees the grace of God in each other. Brotherly love also rests on, it's founded on, the new relationship we share in Christ. Paul says that he's sending back Onesimus, and verse 16, no longer as a slave or a bondservant, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Now, we don't know here whether Paul is kind of, you know, between the lines, requesting Philemon to free Onesimus. You must remember, as I said before, and as we come into contact with this letter, that New Testament, or the slavery in the Roman world, is different than what our country experienced in the 1800s and 1700s. It's different than race-based slavery. As we read in Matthew 18, sometimes if you were unable to pay a debt, you would sell yourself to someone as a servant, as a bond servant, in order to either pay back the debt, or if it's so insurmountable you can never pay it back, then you become like a lifelong slave to them. And to be freed in that culture that is not based on like individualism and capitalism, you'd be a death sentence in many cases, because you would have no way of providing. You're the lowest of the low in society. So Paul isn't, at least explicitly, commanding Philemon to release Onesimus from his servitude. However, as commentators have written on this book and on Paul's mention of slavery elsewhere, they say, I think correctly, that though Paul might not outrightly, and though the Bible might not outrightly condemn slavery as an institution, it lays the foundation for its destruction. I mean, that's from the very beginning pages of Scripture, with men and women made in the image of God, and then on through to even this book of Philemon. I do think once we get to the end of the book, this is kind of a side note and a foreshadowing. I do think once we get to the end of the book, when Paul says in verse 21, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, I do think he's anticipating Philemon to release Onesimus that he might return to Rome, that he might serve Paul in the Lord, which I believe he does. But brotherly love rests on the new relationship that we share in Christ. It is all these other relationships, employer to employee, master to servant, whatever relationship we currently have, as one becomes a Christian, it changes. Yes, the spiritual connection we have, but even the physical, even the earthly, this doesn't mean that, you know, slaves or servants that people would have had then that aren't Christians are lesser or to be treated more harshly, you know, seen as useless. No, that's not what it means. It just means that there's, as we all recognize, when someone near to you, especially someone who has hurt you, especially someone who was once viciously not a Christian, when someone like that becomes a Christian, there is an immediate sort of bond that you have with them. That's spiritual, yes, but even worldly. You know, you want to have them around you. You want to rejoice in the way God has worked in their lives. And that is a description. It's a display of the brotherly love. Onesimus has been forever changed. Once he was, a good paraphrase of this for our day might be that at one time he was a miserable employee to you, causing you all sorts of grief. And then ultimately he hurt you and stole from you and ran away and took a lot of what you had. At one time he was useless to you. But now he's shown his proven worth to you as a brother in the Lord. And Paul will later say, whatever he's stolen from you, credit that to my account. Don't let it influence your willingness to not forgive or to forgive. Let the relationship you share in Jesus Christ transform you and your view of and acceptance of Onesimus. Brotherly love also continues on into eternity. This is why I said that this is you have him back forever. The bond you have with each other in this room is we're Christians and united together. Is an eternal one. Even marriage is just for this world, just for this earth, just for this age. But as Jesus says, in the age to come, in heaven, it will be like angels. It won't be angels, but like angels, serving our Heavenly Father, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, existing by the power of the Spirit, and yet being married to the Son as his bride, the very thing that our earthly marriages are parables about or pictures of. That doesn't mean we will be sad. Actually, you'll know your spouse, your loved one, more deeply and more intimately than you could ever know now. More purely, more perfectly, more holy than you could ever experience in this world. So don't let it trip you up to think that marriage is just earthly. But the bond that you share, Lord willing, with your spouse as a brother and sister in Christ, or with those who sit around you, it lasts and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts forever. And so this should fuel your desire to show brotherly love to each other, even when the other person doesn't return it. One of the saddest things in a church is to see a lack of this brotherly love. One of the saddest things for me as a pastor to see are people who are at odds, at conflict, and it seems like there is never going to be any sort of resolution. It's a grief. But when you're in that situation, and my encouragement to you, if you are in that situation with someone, is realize what Paul is saying here. He's saying, he's projecting an eternal focus. That is, your present life with all of its difficulties, with a slave that has stolen from you and hurt you in return, and now he's coming back. Your present life, you must live it in light of eternity. That sounds cliche, but it's true. Keep in mind that even if you face all sorts of difficulty and relational strife with fellow believers here, filled with sin, sin against you, perhaps your sins against them, as you struggle in this way, think on eternity. That in the age to come, that person with whom you are at odds, you will, and who's at odds with you, you will know perfectly and they will know you perfectly. You will love perfectly and they will love you perfectly. You will both be purged of the sin that causes all sorts of disunity and strife and turmoil and pain. You have each other now forever, so you should seek that now. Amen, you should. But rest in the fact that even if you strive for peace with everyone, insofar as it is possible for you, and you don't get it, then you will in eternity. So view the present day in light of eternity. Brotherly love is what the Lord encourages us to show to each other. And finally, brotherly love is how we glorify God and enjoy Him together. I mean, that's the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, yes. But how do we do that together? Well, by welcoming one another in brotherly love. This is what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 7. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you as brothers. As Hebrews 2:11 says that he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us brothers. That if he's not ashamed to to receive us as his own siblings and show to us that eternally beautiful bond of love between our Savior and ourselves. So as Christ has welcomed you in that fashion, welcome one another, Paul says in Romans 15:7, for the glory of God. So how do you glorify God and enjoy him together? It's by this very brotherly love that Paul is encouraging ever so softly. He's appealing for Philemon to show. Christ has made us his brothers, and he's welcomed us into a new family that is eternal, that is strong. He's given to us the forgiveness of sins, and he calls us to freely forgive each other, to show the same brotherly love we've received, and to live peaceably as we enjoy one another as brothers and sisters in Christ forever. This is what we see in these verses. As we continue on in Philemon in the coming weeks, we'll see this more and more on display. Christ is a faithful Savior, and we are to be faithful brothers and sisters to him and to each other. Amen.